Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
So these guys don't ever pray to not suffer for the name of Christ because they've been told they're going to suffer. But they pray for boldness, and God answers that prayer of boldness. Now, what would have happened had they prayed, Lord, don't let us get hurt, don't let us get arrested, don't let us die for that sake? Now they're praying for something that God doesn't want for them. God wants them to be martyred.
If you are a strong, established believer in Christ, then we know this about you. You have been through your share of storms. You have fought courageously even in your weakness. You've let God fight for you, and your roots in Christ are deep. It's only by going through the battle, not being delivered from it, that we are strengthened. With lessons and encouragement from the early church, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with part two of our teaching out of Acts chapter 4, 23 through 37.
The very last line of Psalms 2 is, all who trust in the Lord will not be put to shame. And right before that, it says, kiss the Son, lest he's angry with you. It's an amazing two powers passages, the power of God and the power of the Son of God in Psalms chapter 2, the Old Testament, where the world attacks the Son. And so we have the kingdom of God today, and we have the kingdom of the world, and they are opposed to one another. And so all they're doing is recognizing you created all these things, and we're now in the middle of this conflict where the Son is against the world, and the nations are raging, and here we are in the middle of it. So then verse 27, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles and all the people of Israel who gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. So they say, it's truly against your servant, your holy servant Jesus. They remember Jesus's words. The world hates me, and they wouldn't hate you if it wasn't for me. They're in the midst of this battle against Christ, and that's why they have been threatened, and Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and all of Israel did these things that were determined beforehand to be done. What are they making a reference to? Prophecy, the Old Testament saying these things would be done before they were actually done. They didn't happen without being foretold, but they were all foretold that they were going to be done. And now it is through Jesus Christ. Now they get to their petition. They've laid a lot of groundwork for their petition. Lord, you created the heavens and the earth. There's people fighting against Christ. They killed him, determined by what the scripture said. And now look on their threats. Now, again, I think about how I would respond. If somebody arrested me and said, preach in the name of Jesus anymore, and we're going to arrest you, we're going to beat you, there's going to be consequences. I would pray, Lord, look on their threats, and please don't let me get arrested or beat up or hurt. Lord, protect us and give us boldness. I probably would throw give us boldness in there, I hope, but that's not what they do. They don't pray for protection at all. Does that amaze anyone? Jesus already told them, they're going to arrest you. They're going to kill you. They're going to throw you into prison for my name's sake. So they don't pray for protection. Verse 29, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servant that with all boldness we may speak your word. That's all they want. Lord, help us not to shrink back. In the midst of these difficulties and hardships, let us present your word, because it is the gospel that saves people. Now, let's think about these guys. Peter is going to make his way to Rome. Peter's one of the ones that was arrested. Peter's the guy that took the guy by the hand and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Peter's going to be taken to Rome. under the persecution of Nero, he will be arrested, he will be tried and convicted of being a Christian. Now, how could you be convicted of being a Christian? Because there were sanctioned religions in Rome and non-sanctioned religions. And if you were part of a sanctioned religion, you were fine. Judaism was a sanctioned religion in Rome. So they were not going to arrest you for practicing Judaism. Christianity was a non-sanctioned religion in Rome, so you could be convicted of being a Christian, and if you didn't renounce being a Christian and give your commitment to Caesar, they were polytheistic. They didn't care how many gods you served. They just wanted to make sure you were serving one of the sanctioned gods and that you were serving the Roman emperor. Now, this didn't matter for the first few decades of the church. Persecution came from the Jewish leadership that attacked Jesus. But once Christianity spread throughout Rome, all of a sudden there were problems that arose. And so Peter is convicted of being a Christian, will not give allegiance to the emperor. And so Nero has him crucified, and Peter begs to be crucified upside down because Peter says, I'm not worthy to be killed like my Lord. And so they crucify Peter upside down and they kill him. Peter, he already knows this is going to happen. Now, John's a unique case. This is Peter and John who have gone to the temple to pray. John's a unique case because John, as far as we know, is one of the only disciples that didn't die from being martyred, but they tried. We're told that under Domitian, that he commanded that he would give allegiance to Caesar, he refused and was boiled in oil and survived. And so they exiled him to the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. So these guys don't ever pray to not suffer for the name of Christ because they've been told they're going to suffer. But they pray for boldness, and God answers that prayer of boldness. Now, what would have happened had they prayed, Lord, don't let us get hurt, don't let us get arrested, don't let us die for that sake? Now they're praying for something that God doesn't want for them. God wants them to be martyred. Now you might say, well, I don't ever want to be martyred. Well, neither do I. None of us do, but it is a great privilege to give your life for Christ, and they had done that. And in the early church especially, when you study early church history, you study about Polycarp and Athanasius and a few other early Christians. There was a gal by the name, and I can't remember, it starts with a P, I can't remember her name. But they gladly were martyred. They rejoiced in the ability to be able to die for Christ and would not deny him. They could have, any one of those three could have denied Christ. In fact, to Polycarp, who was killed in Smyrna, I don't think it was the emperor who was judging him, but he said, Polycarp, the fire is going to be hot. And Polycarp said, the fire is going to be hotter where you're going. Athanasius, the Christians in Rome, Athanasius died in Rome as well. He was thrown to the wild beasts. Athanasius, the Christians decided they were going to kidnap him. They were going to save him, rescue him. And so he pleaded with them, don't rescue me. Let me go to the animals. And he was indeed thrown to the animals and he was killed by the animals. So it's interesting that they don't pray that they wouldn't be hurt, but they pray for boldness. It goes on to say, by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Lord, give us boldness. We'll keep praying in the name of Jesus, and God will keep doing things. And God does things today in the name of Jesus. He still does. He did it in their day. He still does it in our day. Now in verse 31, it says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. Now this is unique. When they first received the Holy Spirit, back in Acts chapter 2, there was a rushing wind and tongues of fire was over everybody's head. There's about 120 of them. And I'm not even sure what tongues of fire would look like. And I might leave if it happened to you guys right now. Tongues of fire all of a sudden over everybody's head. But here, the room they're in is shaken. They've prayed something that is so powerful that God shakes the room that they're in, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, they were already filled with the Holy Spirit in chapter 2. Now they're filled with the Holy Spirit again in chapter 4. And so there are people who say, do you believe in the one-time filling or a second experience of the Holy Spirit? My answer is, I believe the Holy Spirit will fill you as many times as he needs to. I don't believe in just a second, but I believe in a third, a fourth, a fifth. As we go out to do the work that God calls us to do, listen, when we are born again, the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of us and we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Then we are empowered by God to do the work God calls us to do. And if you say, well, I don't have any power of God in my life, well, are you doing things for him? Have you stepped out to say, God, I want to begin to do this for you? Are you looking for God to empower you? And that may happen 2, 3, 4, 10, 20, how many ever times it needs to happen, that the Holy Spirit comes upon you to empower you. It doesn't change the fact that the Holy Spirit is already inside of you because you've been born again, that you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Those things have already happened. This is a special empowering of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't like the Holy Spirit had leaked out of them between chapters 2 and chapters 4. And God's like, I better get the Holy Spirit back in them again. But once again, he fills them with the Holy Spirit. Look at the term used, filled. Jesus used the word upon. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The Bible also uses the word received. They had not yet received the Holy Spirit. The Bible uses the word baptism. They had only been baptized in the name of Jesus. So people say, do you believe in the filling, the baptism, the upon experience, receiving the Holy Spirit? Yes. Yeah, it's all the same thing. The Bible's just using different terms to speak of the empowering of the Holy Spirit to do the work God's called you to do. God saves you. The Holy Spirit is inside of you and you become a new person. And then he empowers you to do the work that God's called you to do. We're going to see this again and again and again throughout the book of Acts. And then it says, the room they were in was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. What did they do? And they spoke the word of God with boldness. The very thing they had asked to do. Give us boldness to speak in your name. And so now they went out and they spoke the word of God with boldness. That's going to cause some problems when we get into chapter 6 and 7 of the book of Acts. Before we do that, though, we have the first struggle inside of the church. We have the first thing that happens inside of the church. And we know that a lot of the epistles will deal with problems in the church, especially the letters to the church of Corinth. Corinth was a mess, the church itself, and the letters that are written to it are written to help straighten out what happens inside of it. Now, before we get to chapter 5, he wants to give us some information about what the early church looked like. This is the extreme early church. It doesn't stay this way for very long, but I want to read that. We're going to come back and we'll look for some application in praying boldly, but I want to give you just a few verses here, and I'll do this quickly. At the end of this chapter, this is a setup for next week's study, okay? But I don't want to start in chapter 4. I want to start in chapter 5. Here's what it says. Now the multitude of those who believed were in one heart and one soul, or were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but he had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon all of them. That's undeserved favor. They were living together, or they were living, not necessarily in the same place, and they had all things in common, which meant if one person needed something, they were providing for other people. Verse 34, nor was there anyone among them that lacked. Now, some have called this communism, that the early church was communism, and we'll talk next week about why it wasn't. But it says, for all who were possessions of land and houses sold them and brought the proceeds and the things that were sold and laid them at the feet of the apostles, or at the apostles' feet. And they distributed them to each one as anyone had need. Now, this changed, but they didn't stop distributing to needs. Later on in the book of Acts, we're going to see that they get seven men who are called deacons, and they take funds from the church, and they distribute them among those who have need within the church. That's still how churches operate. There's a group of deacons. They're not always called deacons. Sometimes churches call them something else, but they oversee the physical needs of people in the body. And if you find yourself in a need, then come to the church. We'll connect you up with our deacons, and they'll be able to take care of you. That's not what was happening here. They were bringing things to the disciples, the apostles, and the apostles were distributing it to everyone. Okay? So the apostles are doing everything at this point. They're not supposed to. They're apostles. They're sent out ones. They're supposed to go to Rome and to India and to Alexandria. But right now, they're doing the work of taking care of those who are in need. This will always be the work of the church. We are always to care for those who are in need, whether in the church or outside of the church. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God, it says in the book of James, is to take care of widows and orphans. So even though this will change, this concept will stay with the church. And we'll see that when we get there. So they laid it at the feet of the apostles, and they distributed it to each one who's had a need. And then Joseph, or Joseph, your Bible might say, you could call him Joe if you want to, but that's not how we remember Joe. Then Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles. So the apostles gave a special name to Joe, Barnabas. And the name is son of encouragement. That's what Barnabas means. We're going to meet him a lot more. He's going to become a traveling companion of Paul. But he's given a special name by the apostles because in the early church, when he saw people, he encouraged them. There are some people who should be given the name discourager because every time you meet them, they're like, what's this about? And what are you doing that for? And you're like, I don't know. I should just go and whatever. You know, but Barnabas is an encourager. So as he talks with people, people are like, yes, I want to do what God's called me to do. So it says that Barnabas, he was named by the apostles, which is translated the son of encouragement, and a Levite from the country of Cyprus. Notice that he knew what tribe he was from. Paul knew he was from the tribe of Benjamin. Anna in the temple when Jesus was a baby knew that she was from, I think it was the tribe of Asher. What I'm pointing out here is there is no lost tribes of Israel. The Assyrians took captive the nation of Israel. The Babylonians took captive the nation of Judah. This is when there was a civil war. There are two nations, nation of Israel and nation of Judah. But the Bible says remnants returned back to the land. And the people that are in the land during the days of Jesus are made up largely of those from Judah, but also remnants from every other tribe that is out there. The only reason I bring this up now is I'm cutting off at the pass for further studies of false doctrines that are being taught out there that other people are from the tribe of Israel. For example, some will say that the Danish people are from the tribe of Dan. They're not. They're not, okay? So that's just an example of the kind of weird things that people will say. And there's some really bizarre stuff that are out there. So just note, he knew where he was from. Now he had some land to sell, and that seems to be a problem too. We'll talk about that later, because Levites weren't supposed to have any land. Where did the son of encouragement get this land from? Well, it says he's from Cyprus. So maybe it wasn't land in Israel. Maybe it was land in Cyprus. But anyway, he was a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, here's the problem that happened everybody would watch that happen. So Barnabas came in and was like, I had land in Cyprus, or I had land and I sold it, and here's the money to be used for everybody else. And everybody else went, wow, Barnabas, what a guy, what a great guy. And jealousy arose in some other people's hearts. And that's the first problem that enters the church, is jealousy, that we're going to look at next week. But three things in closing on the passage that I wanted to cover. I just didn't want to go back into chapter 4 and read this next week. We're going to talk about it, and I might read it again, who knows. But three things in closing. Number one, they found fellowship with the saints in the midst of struggle. That's why we have koinonia. That's why we get to know each other. That's why we have companions in the church. And some of you guys are really good at that. You're really good at making friendships within the church. So when you have a struggle, you have companions you can go to and call on the name of the Lord. Number two, prayer helps put things in perspective. And when we pray, we should put it in perspective, because God can handle anything that comes our way and will do it. He will not answer every prayer. There's no promise in the Bible He will answer every prayer, because God sometimes has certain things that are planned. God had said they're going to arrest you, they're going to kill you, you are going to suffer persecution for my sake. For them to pray that would have been praying against something God already told them in the Word. Instead, they prayed for boldness and God answered that prayer. And number three, they asked for something that God wanted and they received it. The Bible says, if you delight in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. Sometimes we're delighting in the world, which is why we don't ever get our prayers answered, but delight in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Jesus said, abide in me and let my word abide in you, and you will ask whatever you desire and it will be given to you, because our desires will become more godlike. And the more we learn His word, the more we learn the things that we can pray for and that we can receive. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you that we can see the disciples here in their first crisis. As they call out to you in prayer, you meet them, you interact with them, you fill them with the Spirit, you give them boldness, and they go out to do the work that you called them to do. Lord, we have all kinds of needs that are here, but we do have a need as well to be bold. To be bold in the midst of a world that is increasingly antichrist, increasingly hating you. And so, Lord, we pray today that you would give us boldness, open doors for us to be able to share, and allow us to have boldness for you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.